Let's open our Bibles this morning to the book of Acts, chapter 8. Book of Acts, chapter 8. We'll take a familiar text. It will not be a text that is unfamiliar to most, if not all, that are here this morning. But I want to, from this text and the incident that is presented to us from verse 26 through 29 of Acts chapter 8, simply entitling the message like this, Questions About Baptism Answered. We will be baptizing this morning at the end of the service. It actually is a part of the service, so it will be at the end of this service. And tragically, there's a lot of confusion about baptism, different ideas that prevail, and sometimes there seems to be the thought that if I can just join the church, be baptized, do good works, and kind of just keep adding to this, that somewhere down the line, everything will be all right. But in this particular incident, it is very clearly presented several things, several questions that I will raise, and I like to use that approach. I'll just ask the question, then give you the answers to the question about baptism. In the text, so that you'll be familiar with it as we read through it, early in the history of the church, because of persecution that has arisen with under the direction of a man named Saul, we'll later know him as the Apostle Paul, that folks have been scattered from Jerusalem, gone out and have begun to preach. And Philip, one of the seven that were appointed as what we would look back on now as the first deacons in the church in Jerusalem, he has now branched out into the area of evangelism, and that is not uncommon to what the Lord said. If a man was found faithful in that particular appointment or office, that God would see to it that he had greater authority and responsibility. Philip was one who had taken very seriously his place. Stephen, remember, had as well, and Stephen even paid with his life for the one message he preached. But Philip now has been blessed. He's in Samaria. He's preaching in revival. There is an area called Samaria. There's a city called Samaria. And in the area of Samaria, and preaching in Samaria, the city, there was great results. There was a revival going on. And from that place, the Lord, precious Holy Spirit of God, moved upon this man's heart, directed him to go down to a place called Gaza, this desert. He joins himself there to a chariot that is carrying a man from Ethiopia, a eunuch, who's under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, and he's in charge of her treasury, and a man of prominence and responsibility. And while he had been in Jerusalem to worship, having sensed that somewhere in his life the truth of the one true God, he had come to Jerusalem and felt like there maybe he'd find some answers to his life, and he did. Rather unexpectedly, I think he went away with some measure of disappointment because he didn't find what he really thought he would find maybe in the temple worship. But he did get a copy of the book of Isaiah, at least a portion of the prophecy of Isaiah, and the 53rd chapter in particular. And he's reading that portion of Scripture when Philip joins himself to this chariot. And as he reads, Philip said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I except some man guide me?" And the eunuch invited Philip up into the chariot, and he then, by invitation, Philip began at the same scripture this man had read and preached unto them Jesus. And in the process of that conversation, it's either over needing somebody to guide him, Philip taking that place and responsibility to guide him, will do so. He'll go through salvation. It'll involve the matter of baptism or the ordinance of baptism, and it will be very clearly presented for us in this text. And so I invite your attention now to this particular section of Scripture, verse 26 on through verse 39. The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Rise, go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. He arose and went. Behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, or unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth, began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Let's take a moment and pray. Father, thank you for your word today. Bless it to our hearts and instruct us from this passage, and we'll thank you and we'll praise you in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As we look into this text, it's an interesting text. I want us to just now entertain some questions, and we'll do our best to give you the answers. First question I want to answer or ask is, why do we baptize the ones that we do? Why do we baptize someone? There's some things that are presented in this text that I believe need to be seen this morning. Why we baptize the ones that we do. There were some folks visited our church years ago, and the first time I went into the home to visit, the lady, without me even raising the issue, said, I don't know that I want to be baptized again. And somehow or another, she had assumed that I was there to talk them into being baptized. I very gently but firmly said to them, I don't know that I'll want to baptize you. There's some things that I'll have to know first before I will baptize you. And that rather took them aback. And so I was privileged then to spend some time in that home and present some things to them that they needed to see and that we need to see. So we will deal with this question first. Why do we baptize the ones that we do? Well, I'll give you just three major thoughts under this, with some thoughts under each one of these this morning. First of all, because they have reached an understanding. They've reached an understanding. Philip said to this eunuch, Understandest thou what thou readest? Well, you realize this morning that if a person's ever going to be saved, they're going to have to reach an understanding. Let me just share some thoughts with you about this matter of understanding. First of all, the one who is saved this morning or will be a candidate for baptism is going to have to reach an understanding of the Scriptures, what they really are. Now, this is not a book that just contains the truth, but it is a book of truth and the truth this morning. We need to understand that as we get into it today so that we'll appreciate what is said. The Lord has a unique way. I've always liked for folks to be straightforward. I don't want them to be mean. But I kind of like for a person just to tell me how it is, and especially in relationship to something we're discussing. I'm normally not going to get offended if somebody can present a case to me. I may not agree with them, but I like for it to be out in the open. And the Lord has a way of being out in the open, if you please. In this book that is before me this morning, the Lord has a way of saying what He means and meaning what He says. So that it does not leave any question in our minds or any doubt as to His intent and His purpose in our lives. And I want us to see, first of all, that the ones that we're going to baptize have reached an understanding of the Scriptures, that this is the very Word of God. I'll not go into detail, but I'll remind you that the Bible speaks of this book as inspired. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good work. We'll leave it there for that thought this morning. But the ones we'll baptize are those who have reached an understanding, first of all, of the Scriptures. And then, secondly, in relation to what I have said about the Scriptures, but yet, in a sense, separate, they have reached an understanding of who Jesus Christ is. There are a lot of ideas about Jesus Christ today, and there's been much ado in the news as of late about a tomb that's found and coffins in that tomb and bones of Jesus and Mary Magdalene, his wife, and a child, a son that was born of that union. I want you to know that that person has totally missed who Jesus Christ is. And so that you'll know, and there won't be any question about it, I don't believe that for a moment. You're not going to find the body of Jesus Christ on planet Earth. It was a bodily resurrection. Over 500 witnesses bear witness of that fact. And Paul said in his day when he wrote to the Corinthians, most of them are still alive and you can go talk to them. Now we understand that 500 have passed away, but I'll tell you what, when 500 folks get into agreement, in particular about a resurrection, and in particular the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you can find that it's likely going the truth. And whenever they begin to agree in that fact. But I want us to see this morning that the one we'll baptize is one who has come to an understanding of who Jesus Christ is. Without hesitation, I present to you the truth that is unfolded for us in this book, that He is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Again, I would say to you that we that have been born again, we are constituted the sons of God. And I like that term. I'm thankful today that God recognizes me as a son. I appreciate that from the depths of my heart and soul. Because I know where He brought me from, and I have some insight as to what He's taken me to. And I'm very grateful this morning for the grace of God and what it's done for me in my life. But I'm grateful today to know who Jesus Christ is. A virgin one day had some questions as the angel spoke with her, but she was told, "You're highly favored. You're chosen of God. You're the one. You'll bear a son." She said, "How can it be?" And the angel pointed out to her that it was a work of God, miraculous, that the Holy Spirit would come upon her, the Holy Ghost would overshadow her, and that holy thing that would be born of her would be called the Son of God. You have to understand who Jesus Christ is. There was a well-known preacher of bygone days. He's long since been dead now. But that man emphatically declared time and again in blasphemy that Jesus Christ was the illegitimate son of a German soldier. That Mary was immoral and she conceived by an act of a German soldier stationed close by Nazareth. By the way, that ironically, that man died in the Holy Land. He died of exposure and thirst. As some said of him, he was seeking that Jesus whom he loved. Well, the Jesus he is seeking is not the one I love. I love the one that was born of the Virgin, came into this world, lived sinless, and died vicariously on an old rugged cross. They laid him in a grave and it couldn't hold him. He arose again the third day. I present to you that the ones that we'll baptize this morning, or any time for that matter, will have reached an understanding of the Scriptures and of who Jesus Christ is. And they'll also have reached an understanding of their need. You'll never be saved this morning unless you understand what you need in your life. If you only think that you need just a little help, that you're pretty close, you'll find out you'll go away like that rich young ruler did, who came to the Lord and said, "What can I do to have eternal life?" And after the Lord explained to him that really he was just too far gone and way too short, even though he had kept the law from his youth up in some points, the Lord said, "One thing you lack." And he struck at the very depths of his sin. He was a covetous man. He said, "Sell all you have, give it to the poor. Come follow me." And he went away sorrowful because the Bible said he was a man of wealth. He was a young man that had great riches. And I'm persuaded that young man knew what he was walking away from. I don't have time to develop that story this morning, but involved in it was the truth of who Jesus Christ is. And that rich young ruler determined to walk away from the very one who was on earth revealing God to sinful men. And he walked away. But I want you to know that the one that we'll baptize is one who has reached an understanding of their need. What we need is forgiveness. We need cleansing today. And there's only one cleansing that it will suffice in the sight of God the Father, and that is the blood of His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In type in the Old Testament, when the Passover lamb was slain, God said, "When I see the blood, I'll pass over you." And I say to you today that God sees the blood, not of a Passover lamb, but the Lamb of God that could take away the sin of the world. God's own Son, the only begotten of the Father, born of the Virgin, and as I said, He lived sinless and died vicariously on a low rugged cross. This one can meet the need of your lives this morning. He can forgive sin. And the wages of sin is, by the way, still death, and always has been and always will be. Thank God there's eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. So the folks that we'll baptize have reached an understanding. Secondly, because they have presented themselves for baptism. In our text, as Philip and this eunuch went along the way, the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What does hinder me to be baptized?" Well, whenever we give an invitation, we're not doing anything differently really than what was going on in that chariot. Philip was going along and he was presenting the truth of Jesus Christ. And this fellow presented himself for baptism. He said, "Here's water. I mean, what stands in my way? What more do I need this morning?" He presented himself. He really didn't lack anything else except one, and that was just to confess who Jesus Christ is. And that leads me to the third point this morning under the first heading that we have of why do we baptize the ones that we do? Because they have received and confessed Jesus Christ. Philip said to him, this is a qualification, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And emphatically he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." We'd not baptize anybody that wouldn't give that kind of testimony. That's not being mean, it's just being scriptural. It's a fact. So we answer the first question, and we've not exhausted the subject, but I hope we've made it clear enough that we might present it to you in such a way that you'll understand what you need in your life. Why do we baptize the ones that we do? Then the second question I want to answer from our text today is, why do we baptize like we do? Now, we baptize in a particular fashion. We baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, or in the name of the Holy Trinity, as we would call, refer to Him, to them. Why do we baptize like we do? Why do we take the sinner that has repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and confess them and take them and then bury them in a watery grave of baptism? Why do we baptize like we do? Well, I'll give you three reasons under this particular heading. First of all, because it is like the scene that we find in the Scriptures that we've read. There are some key words here in this passage that stand out to me. One of those statements or a few words that is presented to us is that Philip commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. Now, that tells me that there's more water than a little dish or a little glass. In other words, it's going to take much water. Over in the Gospel of John, we're told that the disciples of the Lord were baptized in one place because there's much water there. Takes water to baptize. It takes much water to baptize. And I don't want to go into all of the thoughts there, but there's a good formula. You'll find that there's one formula that fits the criteria of the Scriptures that are before us this morning. That's immersion. It fits, or is like the scene in the Scriptures that is before us. What is the scene before us? The eunuch has confessed Jesus Christ. The second thing, they found adequate water. Here's the water. What does hinder me to be baptized? The third thing is, just under the first thought, under why we baptize like we do, because of the scene. The eunuch requested baptism. Now, we have never baptized an infant in this church, never will, as long as I'm here and in my right mind. Because the scene is that it's one who, with a measure of maturity, and it might be one of these kiddos that's 5, 6, 7 years old. We've had some youngsters that have been saved by the grace of God, but they have a clear understanding of who Jesus Christ is. They have trusted Him. They've received Him. And they know what it means to present themselves for scriptural baptism. And we've baptized some. The oldest I think we ever baptized was 85 years of age. And I rejoice that that man was saved by the grace of God. And Dr. E.C. Sheehan, I got to go by and visit with him. Made him the Lord in his home. Baptized him right here in this baptistry. And at the age of 85, thank the Lord that God reached into his heart and saved him. But he requested it. And the eunuch requested baptism. Then they both went down into the water. And the Bible said he baptized him. The word just going into the water wasn't baptism. And he baptized him as they got into the water. We baptize like we do because it is like the scene that is before us in the Scriptures. The second reason is because of the word baptized. We'd have to look at it. It's really, and it's correct, it's a transliterated word. The word really means to immerse or plunge under. You can't make it mean anything else. You beat it all around the bush, but I'll tell you what, when you come down to it, it'll mean one thing, to immerse or plunge under. That's the word. And to baptize scripturally, it means to immerse or to plunge under. And then the third thing is because it presents the correct likeness. I invite your attention back to the book of Romans chapter 6 and verses 1 through 5.